Morning. Please open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews. Before I begin the lesson, I want to express my appreciation to what Brother Lynn said. It is good to be home. It's good to have a lot of my family members with us today. We were with more of them last night. As Sandy and I did a little bit of premature celebration of our 50th wedding anniversary that takes place September the 4th. Good to have my brother and sister-in-law in the audience. First time they've been here, and I was about to despair of them ever coming. But we're glad. And by the way, he does preach, in case you want to know. And it's good to have them with us in the audience today and other family members. And I'm glad that Michelle is still with us before she has to return to New York in about a week. One other thing, and then we'll get into the lesson. I want to express my appreciation to Joe Davis, Joe Burrell Davis, for the work that he has done. Not just while I was gone, when he just pretty much did everything, I think, but even when I'm here, he does more behind the scenes than people realize. And you keep him in our prayers this coming week. Joe, we can't do it without you, so you got to be here. And so let's just keep him in our prayers, and I do believe in the power of prayer. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 for the text of our lesson this morning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You may recall, I'm sure some of you recall, this is just a few years ago, I don't remember exactly how long, that it made the headlines. A Pentecostal preacher in Texas said that God spoke to him directly and told him that, and I'll try to put this in a delicate way, that all the members of the church were to take off their clothing entirely, and to get in a vehicle together and to drive to the state of Florida. Now, that was in the news. That actually happened. They made it as far as Louisiana, and a shocked state trooper pulled them over. And when he opened the door, I think he was even more shocked. And they were all arrested for indecent exposure. And the preacher later on admitted that God really didn't tell him to do that. Now, I asked this because when I was in Africa this last month, a man who was a preacher said, well, God spoke to him. And I asked some folks that had heard that, if you had been in that audience, that Pentecostal audience in Texas, and the preacher said, everybody's supposed to take off your clothes and get in the car together and drive to Florida, would you have believed him and would you have done it? Now, they all agreed they would not have, but I want to know why. If you believe that God speaks directly to people today, when Sandy and I lived in northern New York, there was a woman up there just on a regular basis. Say God spoke to her and told her to do this, and God spoke to her and told her to do that. She eventually lost her job because, according to her, God told her to do some things that her boss says she couldn't do. But nonetheless, if you believe that God speaks to people directly today, how would you answer that? Well, here's the question that we want to answer in our lesson this morning. This is how does God speak to people today? First of all, the question, does God speak directly to people? You know, is there a still, small voice in the night? When you think that you're supposed to do something, is that God talking to you directly and telling you that you're supposed to do certain things? Well, to claim, and this is a very important principle, to claim that God speaks to you directly is to claim the gift of prophecy. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is someone to whom God speaks directly, and then they're supposed to impart that message to others. And so when somebody says, well, God spoke to me and said such and such, that person is claiming to be a prophet. Now, let me show this from the Old Testament prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Amos shows us what prophecy is and what a prophet is. He says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing, but He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets." All of God's working in the development of His of the plan of salvation and the bringing of the Christ into the world and in the development of the nation of Israel, all of those things, God revealed what He was doing through His servants, the prophets. They're the ones who were God's spokesman to the people. He reveals the secret to the servants, the prophets, and then the inspired author Amos gives us a cause and effect relationship. I want you to see this cause and effect relationship. He says, "A lion has roared. Who will not fear?" I remember just a week or two ago as I was in Africa and presenting this very lesson as the result of what that preacher in Africa said to me. I said, "If you were walking out in the bush and you heard a lion roar, would you fear?" They were unanimous and they would fear. I would more than fear. I think I'd just pass out from fright right on the spot. But they all agreed. They would be afraid if they were walking in the bush and a lion has roared. Who will not fear? That's cause and effect relationship. Now notice the second cause and effect relationship. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? When the Lord spoke, the man would just, he couldn't help. You remember Balaam? He said things he didn't want to say in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. He wanted to curse Israel. But the Lord put the word in his mouth and he blessed Israel when he wanted to curse Israel. He wanted that room full of silver and gold that Balak had promised him. But he couldn't get it because he was the prophet of God. He could only speak the words that God put in his mouth. That's cause and effect relationship. The Lord has spoken. Who can but what? Prophesy. When the Lord speaks, if the Lord speaks to you directly, you're a prophet or a prophetess. There were prophetesses. And that means that you have the gift of prophecy. All right, here's a question. Is the gift of prophecy still with us today? Or has the gift of prophecy, along with the other spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's nine of them, has that gift of prophecy served its purpose and ceased? Or is the gift of prophecy still with us today? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. Now, don't misapply that statement. When it says, in context, when it says love never fails, it means that love will always be here. It never ceases as an essential quality of our lives. And that's borne out in verse 13. The greatest of all the qualities that we have is love, because that's a quality that will never cease. Hope will cease. Faith will cease, the saving faith we have today, into reality, into the actual reception of that for which we hope, and the actual sight of that in which we believe. But love continues forever. Love is the most important quality of our lives. And so love will never cease as a necessary quality, a necessary characteristic of our lives. So when he says fails, he's talking about ceasing. That's the point. Now, but he says, whether prophecies, they will fail. He's not saying that a prophecy from God will fail to come to pass. In fact, that was a characteristic by which they could judge the Old Testament prophets. Read in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If the prophet just said that something was going to come to pass and it didn't come to pass, he was not a prophet from God. You're not to fear him. So he's not saying that that prophecy from God would ever fail to be fulfilled. He's saying that the gift of prophecy would cease. That's the point of the context. And then he says, whether tongues, they will cease. Now, tongues means languages. He doesn't mean people to cease being able to speak. He's talking the miraculous gift of languages. If I had the gift of languages, I could go over to Kenya and speak to them in Swahili. But I can't do that. I don't have the gift of tongues. But that gift has ceased. It's no longer with us. It served its purpose and ceased. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. It doesn't mean that people will cease knowing anything. He's not saying we're all going to become a bunch of blithering idiots that had no knowledge of anything. He's simply saying the miraculous gift of knowledge is going to cease. So he's talking about a time when the miraculous gifts of the first century, which included prophecy, would cease, and that time has to do with knowledge, and that's what he's talking about in the context, is knowledge, either partial knowledge or complete knowledge, and the knowledge is the knowledge of the will of God. He says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, not all of the New Testament had been revealed. Not all the New Testament books had been written down. And they had a partial revelation, was not yet full or complete. And so they lived in a time of partial knowledge, not complete revelation, and they would each prophesy that which was given to them at that the particular time that was appropriate at that time, and Paul would write the things that people needed to know at that time. But when it all had been revealed and written down, then it was no longer in part, then it was full. And so he's talking about a time of partial knowledge of the will of God, as in contrast with a time of full knowledge of the Word of God. But it says, when that which is perfect has come. The word perfect means complete. And he's talking about, in context, complete knowledge of the will of God, of God's will for us, as in contrast with partial knowledge of the will of God for us. And you know that when the New Testament was given, I'm going to prove this shortly, but when the New Testament was completely revealed, nothing left to be revealed of God's will for us, all written, all collected together in what we call the Bible, the Scriptures, and particularly the New Testament, the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man, when that had all been done, then it was no longer a time of partial knowledge of God's will, it was a time of complete knowledge of God's will. And by the way, don't misuse this passage to talk about heaven and we'll all know in heaven. That's not at all what this passage is about. This passage was fulfilled by the end of the first century. But then when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part, the part of the miraculous spiritual gifts, which include the spiritual gift of prophecy. When that which is perfect, complete has come, the completed revelation of the will of God, the partial, the spiritual gifts of the first century, they will be done away with. Now, you know, it's a funny thing. When I talk to my Pentecostal friends, they all agree that the Bible is the complete revelation of the will of God to man. Why they therefore cannot see that the miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased is beyond me, because they were for a time of partial knowledge in order to fully reveal the Word of God. Now we need to understand, this is very, very important. There's only one way in God through which God speaks to anybody in this age. There's no other way. There was a time past when God spoke in various ways, but now He only speaks in one way. Our text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, in various times and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke through the heads of the families during the patriarchal age. Abraham was such a patriarch whom God spoke to his family. God spoke through the high priest, the Urim and the Thummim. He spoke through the poets such as David and through the wise men such as Solomon and Job. And God spoke through the prophets in giving His will. God spoke at various times and in various ways, but in these last days, in this last age, we have been in the last days, the last age, since the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. That was the beginning of the last days. We're in the last days. Sometimes people ask me, well, when do you think the last days are coming? We've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Yes, we're in the last days, but that's not something new. We've been it for 2,000 years. So has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And so the question is, how does the Son of God speak to us today? Well, let's answer that question of how the Son of God speaks to us today, because that's the only way in which God speaks to anybody today is through His Son, Christ Jesus. When Jesus ascended back on high, just before He ascended in Acts chapter 1, He promises apostles you're going to send to them the Holy Spirit who would enable them to be able to preach to him and all preach for him in all the world and bear witness for him in all of the world. In John chapter 13, and I want to get this to set the context before I go to John 13. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All one long context that took place immediately following what we generally call the Last Supper, the Passover feast that Jesus ate with his apostles, at which he instituted the Lord's Supper. Chapter 13 records the things that were happening at the end of the supper. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 is a conversation Jesus had with his apostles. Only the 11 were there. We're going to prove that in just a moment. Only the 11. Judas had already gone out to betray him. Nobody but Jesus and his faithful apostles were there. And he made them some promises in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And those promises are not generally applicable. Jesus gave those promises to his apostles. Then chapter 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So one long context. Now, look at John 13, verses 1 through 4. And I'm just going to briefly overview this. You can read it yourself. It's on the chart. You can look in your own Bible, whichever you prefer. But in John 13, 1 through 4, this is the beginning of the context in John's record where they had eaten the supper, the Passover feast with the apostles. And Judas had gone out to betray him. And now Jesus is left with the faithful 11. Now we know it is just the apostles because in Luke's record of the Passover feast, what we call the Last Supper, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So this, and but we know from John 13 that Judas has gone out to betray him, so he's left with the faithful 11 apostles. Now, with that in mind, now turn to John chapter 14 and see the promise that Jesus made to the apostles in John 14, but the Helper. I asked an audience over in Africa about a month ago, is the promise of the Helper to us? And they said, yes. And then I said, well, let's read this verse and let's see if this promise of the Helper is to us. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now notice, he will teach you all things. Now the all things in context is all the will of God concerning the God's plan of salvation. So I ask you, well, I know I won't ask you to raise your hand, but just let you can just in your own mind answer. Do you know everything there is to know about the will of God and the plan of salvation? Every last bit of it. The apostles did. The Holy Spirit was their helper. And he taught them all things and also bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Can you remember everything Jesus said to the apostles while he was on earth? I can't. Can you? If not, then you do not have the Holy Spirit as your helper. And by the way, I challenge any Pentecostal preacher on that too. You better be able, if you claim that you have the Holy Spirit as the helper, the comforter, as the old King James says, if you claim to have the Holy Spirit in that sense, then my friend, you better be able to quote Matthew through John and not miss a word. Well, that's everything Jesus did and said while on this earth. You can't do that. Don't you claim that you have the Holy Spirit. But the apostles did, and they could. They had perfect memory of what Jesus said, and they knew all the will of God for us. Then look at John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You know all truth? Now, let's talk about the truth of the Word of God. Let's talk about the truth of God's will for us. If you don't, you don't have that promise to you. For He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has in mind. Therefore I said to you, have take of Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit led the apostles into all the truth of the gospel. Once the apostles had received it, written it down, it was collected together as the New Testament. Listen carefully, please. There's no truth from God left to be revealed. It's full. It's complete. It's perfect. It is all there. No truth that comes from God has been left out. That's what Jesus promised the apostles. And my friends, He kept His promise. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, to see how the mystery that was in the mind of God. Now we're going to see that word mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. A mystery does not mean something that's hard to understand. A mystery is simply something that's hidden, something that is not presently known. And it was hidden in the mind of God from all eternity. God's plan for our salvation. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. And then I'm going to go back and analyze it after we've looked at it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, the word dispensation means a handing over. This was the handing over of the grace of God. How that by, if you've heard of the dispensation, the handing over the grace of God, which was given to me. Now, Paul is an apostle. There was a handing over to Paul as an apostle. Something that you're going to tell us about was given to me for you. How that by revelation. The word revelation means an uncovering of something that was formerly hidden. Now, we'll come back to that also. He made known to me the mystery. A mystery is something hidden. It's a secret. You could put the word secret in there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 and it would have exactly the same meaning. Doesn't mean it's hard to understand. It just means it hasn't been made known. The mystery, the secret, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and of the promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effective working of His power. Now I want to go back and just outline that passage for you. First of all, there was a mystery in the mind of God, a secret, something hidden. It was, of course, His plan for the salvation of all people who would come to Him through faith, obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Before the world began, in all eternity, Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, God had that plan in His mind. The mystery, the secret. But what did God do? He sent His Son, both as the fulfillment of that plan and of the one to reveal that plan to sinful men. As He walked upon this earth, as He went to the cross, as He died, as He was raised from the dead on the third day and ascended back to the Father, Jesus fulfilled the mystery, the secret. And while He walked upon this earth, He revealed as much of it as it was appropriate at that time to reveal as they were able to receive. But then when He went back to His Father on high, He sent the Holy Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, and the Holy Spirit revealed, made known the completeness of God's plan for the salvation of sinful men and women. That's us, friends. God made known through the Holy Spirit. Who did He make it known to? To His holy apostles and prophets. That's what He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. And what did they do with it? They wrote it down for us. And so we have in our Bible, and specifically in the New Testament, we have the completed revelation of the mind of God for our salvation. All the will of God that we need to know in order to be saved and to be everything God wants us to be is found in your Bible and specifically, of course, as the final revelation in your New Testament. All right, now what can we do with it? He says, when you read it, you can understand it. In fact, how much can you understand of God's will? Look at Ephesians 3, verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Friends, that is an amazing statement to me. I want you to think about that. Do you think the Apostle Paul had amazing knowledge and wisdom? I do. I believe it. I'm just amazed at the depth of Paul's knowledge and wisdom of God's will. Have you read the Roman letter recently? Are you not impressed with what Paul knew? And of course, that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. But what can you have? Paul says, if you will read what I wrote, you can have the same understanding in God's mystery, which is now revelation, that I have. You can have as much knowledge and understanding of the will of God as the Apostle Paul did. That's the statement that he makes. And I know you have to study. I know you need to study all of your life. But nonetheless, you can have the same knowledge and understanding of the will of God that Paul and the other apostles had. It's all there. It's all written down. It's all for us. And that's what the New Testament is, the complete and final special revelation of the will of God to man. That, by the way, is the very thing that I affirmed in a public debate with a Mormon bishop back in the 1970s, 1976 in Baytown, Texas. The Bible is the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man. There's nothing left to be revealed. I don't care what Muhammad says. I don't care what Joseph Smith says. The Bible is the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man. And there's nothing left to be revealed to anybody, anywhere. In Jude verse 3, Jude tells us that it was once for all revealed. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which is continuously revealed throughout time. Is that what it says in your Bible? Which was once for all delivered to the saints. I'm going to give you a parallel. Do you believe in the doctrine of reincarnation? I was asked that this past month over in Africa. Well, the answer is no. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed a man once, and that means once for all, to die. And after that, the judgment. You die one time, then you meet the Lord in judgment. Now, not right then, but later you meet the Lord in judgment. All right. Once for all means one time, and that's all, no more. When you look at the completed revelation of the will of God in the New Testament, given in the first century to the apostles and prophets, that is a once for all time to come revelation of the will of God to man. Nothing is left out, and nothing is going to be revealed at any future time. It is all there for us. Now, what if somebody comes along? You know, there's a lot of Muslims over there in Kenya and in Uganda. And they believe that in the 7th century, a man by the name of Muhammad went into a cave and an angel appeared to him and gave him some surahs. And he would go out and speak those surahs to people and they would memorize them. And later on, his followers collected those surahs together. And that's called the Quran. And they put that above the Bible. Do you believe that happened? It doesn't matter. If an angel did appear to Muhammad, he should have said, "You're accursed." And you go back to the 1800s in Palmyra, New York. I used to preach in Palmyra, New York once or twice a month. And you go back to Palmyra, New York in the early 1800s or 1830s, and there was a man by the name of Joseph Smith said that the angel Moroni appeared to him and showed him some golden plates, the Hill Cumorah, from which he translated the Book of Mormon. Do you believe that? Doesn't make a hill of beans difference. If it did happen, he should have said, "You are accursed." Look at Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach you any other gospel than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, utterly cut off from God. As if that's not strong enough, repeats it for emphasis. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone brings to you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Have you seen the Mormon advertisements on television that's advertised the Book of Mormon, another gospel from God? Let him be accursed. First of all, there will be such an angel as Moroni. But if there was, he was accursed if he brought Joseph Smith something and called it a different gospel. There's only one for all time to come. And it is a complete and all-sufficient revelation. We need nothing else to be everything God wants us to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that I need to be saved and to be everything God wants me to be is found in the Bible. There's nothing else to come from God. The Bible is the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man. A number of years ago, there was a Texas preacher by the name of Robert F. Turner. He was a fine, fine preacher, a good man. And he had a woman come to him one day and asked him to perform her wedding ceremony. And he asked the same question I ask when somebody asked me to perform a wedding ceremony: have you ever been married before? And she said, yes, Brother Turner, I have. And so he asked her more questions. And he decided that, as far as he could see, she did not have the scriptural right to be married again. And so he said, ma'am, I cannot perform your wedding ceremony. You'll have to get somebody else to perform your wedding ceremony. She left. But then she came back. This really happened. I'm not making this up. She came back. He said, Brother Turner, God spoke to me. And he said, it's okay. You can perform my wedding. I wish I could think as fast as Brother Turner could think. It's okay. You can perform my wedding ceremony. Brother Turner said, he did. What, did he write it down for you? And she was taken aback. She said, no, he didn't write it down for me. She said, well, you know what? God spoke to me too. And he wrote it down for me. And he read to her Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another, except for sexual immorality, commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. God spoke to me. He wrote it down for me. It's right here. That's the complete special revelation of the will of God to man. Nothing more is coming from God. Anything else that comes, it's from Satan. Don't believe that. Satan is the liar and the father of it. Here is everything God has to say to us in this age.